Blog Talk Radio. about Prince J.D. O's if I can tonight. Can I do that? Now, all you old school choir members know how it was when we used to go on tour down in South Florida. And we used to go to the Triumph Church. How many of y'all remember the Triumph Church? And every now and then they start a song off. But the problem was, the only person who knew the song was Mr. Olds and about two or three of their members out in the audience one night. And they used to get mad at us when we didn't sing them. That's because we didn't know the words. But every now and then they'll strike up one of them songs that we know. Now this particular song, I know we sang it at my church. You sang it at your church. Your auntie has sang it at their church. Your mom and your dad, everybody sang that song, all right? We're going to do a little bit of it just to let you know how it goes. Listen.
right, welcome to Tops Live Radio Broadcast, coming to you live. Calling numbers are 323-679-0905. And before I put on another song, I think I'll go over to the phone line. I believe Dr. Glasgow is here. Dr. Glasgow, you're live. Is that you live on Tops Radio?
Hey, how you doing, sir?
Doing okay.
Yeah, man, I just wanted to call in and talk about what we're doing. We're doing some national efforts today. We went through to a lot of federal contractors throughout the United States, Wisconsin, New Orleans, California, North Carolina, Texas, about 18 different states, 100 different cities we hit. And I just wanted to call in and talk about that. I know people see it on Facebook. What it was pertaining to was called Ban the Box. Ban the Box was started by Dawson Nunn and all of us in London in California over 10 years ago. And what it consists of is people taking off the job application, are you a convicted felon? And once they take that off that job application, it gives you the opportunity to speak and let a person see your qualifications, your skills, and what you can do instead of just paying attention to a felony that you may have had 20 or 30 years ago. It also helps in the economy because what it has, people have studied and researched, it helps economics because it saves about $57 to $65 billion a year. A lot of taxpayers don't realize how much they pay to keep a person incarcerated, but how about if a person that was incarcerated, instead of you paying taxes to keep them in, they get out and can pay taxes themselves. It helps reduce the recidivism. It helps cause people to be productive citizens. And also it is part of the rehabilitation and reentry process. We have to consider the fact that 98% of the people that get incarcerated, that go to jail or prison, are getting out. Only 2% actually commit crimes of rape, murder, violent, heinous crimes that do not get out. All the rest of them do eventually get out sooner or later. And this is why we need to have Ban the Box, because it opens up the opportunity for people to regain their lives and restore their lives in society. One of the other things that we got to look at, Brother Dennis, is the fact that in banning the box, an employer should always presume to have the presumption that a person has been rehabilitated in order for them to be out. Either they have served their time and finished their sentence, or either they are paroled out and the parole board, the criminal justice system, sees fit for them to be out or that they can handle it. So this is what we've been doing across the country. I went to about five different places across the state of Alabama, Birmingham, Montgomery, Mobile, today. And so that's what I really wanted to come and talk about and find out how people are feeling about it and how you feel about them.
Well, I tell you this here, it's just a form of discrimination to me because, it's racism in full effect because you know how they get majority of the people in prison, our skin color, is a fact. But the point that you get charged a felony for nonviolent crimes, and the majority of the crimes are nonviolent, selling weed or selling crack or selling powder or whatever it be, if you got our skin color and get caught doing that, you're going to get plenty of years. If you're a Caucasian and get caught doing that, you might not even go to prison or jail. You might just get probation or slap on the wrist. A person, doing something like that, they're put on the same level as a rapist and a murderer and things of that type. I think they ought to reclassify these crimes, name them something else, so they wouldn't be on the same ticket as a rapist or a murderer or something like that. That's how I feel about it.
Yeah, but see, what happens is people end up getting giving people a life sentence because the collateral consequences supersede the sentence. People done got out, served their time, ready to serve their country, and they still being held by this mark of a felony. Now, this is what gets me. What gets me more than anything, Brother Dennis, is the fact that all the uniforms that people wear, most of the furniture that people have in their household and all, Victoria's Secret, all of the license plates that we have on our cars, all this is done and used by, made by people in prison. Now, the same corporations use people in prison for free labor to do all this, and they have contracts with the state. But the same people who make all this stuff for them in prison, they won't give a job to when they get out of prison. Now, that is hypocrisy at its highest and discrimination at its lowest. So this is what, you know, we are trying to say to people about banning the box. We got banned the box on this employment. They just banned it on education. A few weeks ago, you heard the president come and say that he is giving what? Pell grants to those that are in prison confined and sign up for Pell grants so they can further their education. Because it costs less, one-third the cost, to give somebody treatment than it do to keep them incarcerated. Those are the things we need to start looking at. It just don't make no sense. That's why you got Alabama and Senator Cam Ward, the reentry task force and all, that are putting some stuff together, and they finally got it. They figured out that they couldn't get a proper diagnosis of what the problem is and try to find a solution to the problem until they get a proper patient to tell them what's wrong. Meaning they got to put people that have been there and done that at the table with them. Because all these people with these cookie-cutter approaches on what should be done and how it should work and all this, you know, I'm going to tell you, Dennis, what's best for you, but I don't even know what your symptoms are. Haven't asked you where you heard at. Haven't asked you what's wrong with you. And I'm going to let you come in the office of doctor got more sense than that. Out of all of the education we have, first thing you're going to do is ask you what's wrong. Where you heard at? What all else is going on? So you can make a proper diagnosis. That's what people are not doing.
All right. Hey, let me ask you this here. How many cities is this going in?
It's going in. They got a list today of about 24 to 27 cities, but it's over about 300 cities that's already banned the box. In Alabama, Mobile, Alabama has already banned the box. The city of Mobile have banned the box and taken the are you a convicted felon off their job applications for the city. You know, also people got to look at when they do an overall or general background check, you know, you're doing the background check for crimes that don't even have nothing to do with pertaining to the job. You know, if a person's not dealing with money or kids or anything like that, you know, what are you looking for? And those are the things that we got to start looking at, especially now in the era and the age of mass incarceration. It's becoming slimmer and slimmer for people to be able to get around people that don't have felony convictions. So it happened in 18 different states, Dennis, and about 100 different cities.
All right, but you said, is Mobile the only state in Alabama?
Mobile the only city in Alabama that has done it so far, yes, sir.
I'm sorry about that.
The state of Georgia has done it for the whole state.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I said state. Is that they're the only state? I mean, are they the only city? So, what's the hold up with Montgomery?
I don't know what the hold up with Montgomery, Birmingham, or Dothan. Dothan is looking at it very hard and trying to see about them doing it. I just presented it to Birmingham this morning. If you look on my Facebook page, you'll see the little short interlude and video that where I addressed the City Council of Birmingham for and Montgomery. We will be addressing them as well next City Council.
Okay, then. All right. All right, is there anything else you want to throw on that, like contact information or website or?
Well, the contact information, everybody knows mine is Top Society, TOPSSOCIETY@yahoo.com. You go to theordinarypeoplesociety.org website. TheOrdinaryPeopleSociety.org website, and check out our news site. Our news site, thedotonline.com, thedotonline, thedotonline.com. And you know, for people that want to get participate, Greater Birmingham Ministries went out with me in Birmingham today. Want to give them a shout out. Want to give a shout out to William Boyd and all those that's helping to restore people's lives in Montgomery today also, and. You know, people that want to get involved, people who have felony convictions, if you don't even have your right to vote and all that, need your right back, please get in touch with me. 334-791-2433. 334-791-2433. Get in touch with us and look forward. Look forward to us going live on FM, on your FM dial, and Dothan and surrounding towns on 99.1. Look forward to that in the next upcoming month. We are really trying to make a difference, and we need the community to have a voice. In Jesus' name, thank you so much, Brother Dennis, and God bless you.
All right, appreciate that. And speaking of that, I want to bring up Alan Newton, who was exonerated in 2006 of rape, robbery, and assault charges. He had asked for a DNA testing in 1994. And his request was denied because evidence had been presumed to be lost. But in 2005, at the Innocence Project's request, the district attorney's office found the rape kit after an exhaustive search. Post-conviction DNA testing then proved that Newton was not the perpetrator of the crime. Now, he spent 9 years in prison for nothing. But that's how they do us anyway. But anyway, hey, I'm gonna pop on a couple of shorts here, and then I'm gonna come back with a couple of things of what's going on around us. And matter of fact, I'm gonna pop on Dr. Miles Monroe, the gospel. I'll be back shortly.
I want to make some comments about the gospel. First of all, the gospel of the kingdom is the good news about a kingdom. That may sound monotonous, it may sound as if it is simple, but it's not. The word gospel means good news. And the message that we're supposed to be preaching as a church worldwide is supposed to be this message, the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel means what? Good news. So you can literally transliterate that, and it says you should preach the good news of the kingdom. So our gospel is the good news about a kingdom. Therefore, our message, our good news, is not about Calvary. Our good news is not about even the resurrection. These are important aspects of the work of redemption, but these are not the good news. The good news is about a kingdom. Secondly, the gospel of the kingdom is the only true gospel. Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out two by two, to specifically preach the kingdom of heaven has come. The only true gospel is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, why am I saying this? There are a lot of things being preached by the church. Some of the things that are being preached by the church are good things. Let me give you the devil's most successful strategy. Write it down. It is called Satan's most successful strategy. And it's this: preoccupation with good things. Satan's most successful strategy is not to get you to do something bad. Satan's most successful strategy is to get you to do something good that is not right. People who are morally upright, who have a desire to do good, want to do good, good people like you and the millions watching this program and sitting in their homes and their hotel rooms and wherever you are, the good people who don't want to break the law of society, good people. Satan loves good people because he knows he can't get you to rob a bank or to commit murder. He knows he can't get you to steal or to bear false witness openly. He knows he can't get you to maybe get involved in antisocial behavior like maybe gangs. Or he knows good people like you will not get involved in drug trafficking and pornography. He knows, but his real big strategy with you is just to get you to do good things. Let me tell you what. It takes time to do good things. And it takes energy to do the good things, and that's all he wants from you, your time and your energy. If you did an excellent job on a good thing that was not the right thing, you did the wrong thing. So Satan's strategy against the church that Jesus founded 2,000 years ago was not to get them to do a bad thing, but to focus on getting them to do a good thing. So he slightly changed their message. You know, if you got a communication from somebody and it was slightly changed, you didn't get the right communication, did you? Well, that's what Satan has done to the church. Satan has slightly changed the message, and, you know, Satan doesn't want you to preach anything bad. But he had us preaching some good things, like Calvary, like the blood, like the resurrection, like healing, like the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the average religious Christian person knows very little about the gospel. They know a lot about the work of Jesus, the redemptive work that he performed. They know some of the miracles he did. We preach these things. As a matter of fact, the gospel has become the work that Jesus did, not the reason why he did it. I have heard preachers in many big forums challenge me when I make statements like this. Here's a statement: Jesus never preached, you must be born again. He never preached that. And yet, when I say that, the average well-conditioned Christian believer who have been well effectively brainwashed by the devil react to that negatively. Some even quote scripture. I remember in the fine state of Virginia, Beach, Virginia, I was in a room with some very intellectual people. Some of them you may know. Very well-known Christian leaders from America. and I was on a panel. And they were discussing all kinds of wonderful things about the Bible. And they got on to talk about the gospel. And I was quiet because I was afraid to disrupt their theological gymnastics. And they noticed I was quiet. And they said, "What is your opinion?" And my answer was, "I have no opinion. But my government says that the gospel is not you must be born again." And the room was quiet. I said, "Jesus never preached born again. Matter of fact, he only mentioned born again once in the entire four gospels. Once." I said, "We preach it all the time, but he never preached it. Secondly, he never made that statement publicly to the multitudes. He never told the multitudes you must be born again. He never did. Now, I don't care what you say about that. Try it. It's not in the Bible. He only mentioned born again once, and he only mentioned it to an old man in the night about 3 o'clock in the morning who woke him up." One of the pastors, big bishop he was, he grunted for a few minutes, held his hand up, and said, "I beg to disagree with you." And he gave me his dignified language. He said, "You know, we got to be careful what we say, because we could confuse many of the young believers." I was thinking, they are already confused. He said, "Didn't Paul say, 'I preach Christ and him crucified'? And you say that Calvary is not the gospel. Didn't Paul say that he preached Christ and him crucified?" He said, "What do you say to this?" And I was silent for a moment because I wanted to remember his question. And I said to him and to the illustrious cadre of intellectuals, "Sirs, if you may allow me, please, let's stay with the Bible. First of all, Jesus is more important than Paul. Can we start there, sir?" And the issue here is not Paul, it's Jesus, the founder of the church. And Jesus did not preach born again as the gospel message. I said, "Secondly, if you will turn with me," and I had everyone to read the Bible, because you know, in the midst of those kinds of environments, you got to stay with the word so you can protect yourself. So I turned to the book of Acts. And if you can turn there with me, we'll come back to Matthew in a minute. I said, "Turn to the last chapter of the book of Acts," which we will refer to a little later in this segment. The last chapter of Acts is Acts 28. Paul preached a very clear message. Now, whenever you quote scripture, friends, listen to me, young people, you never quote verses separate from the context. What's the context? Context is what? Pretext, posttext, and text in a text. In other words, you don't isolate verses. When Paul said, "I preach Christ and am crucified," he was not talking about the gospel. He was defending an argument against Pharisaical theologians who were claiming that a man can be saved by works. And Paul says, "No, we are saved by the work that Jesus did on the cross. We preach that," he says. But that was not referring to the gospel he preached. He was defending a theological point. So don't take out of context. Let's read what Paul preached. Now, Paul, let's get a context here. I want the young people to remember this. the context. Acts chapter 28, Paul is under arrest in this chapter. Got it? He's under arrest. Paul cannot leave the town. He's under house arrest by the Roman Empire. This is when Paul had finished his trial in Rome. Paul was preaching to King Agrippa, and he went to Rome to defend himself because he was a Roman citizen. And Paul was seen as a risk to the Roman Empire because Paul was influencing too many people. Matter of fact, many of the people in Caesar's castle became believers because of Paul's ability to intellectually explain the kingdom. So Agrippa, the king, and the house of Caesar were concerned about Paul, and they said, look, we can't really put him to death because he ain't done nothing really against the empire, but we can't let him go free because he's going to keep preaching this kingdom and this way of this thing, Jesus, and he's going to mess up our entire empire. So what we'll do is we'll put him under house arrest. So they arrested Paul. Now, house arrest is, they do it still today. House arrest means, what's the word they use for that? When you come out of jail, but you can't go nowhere. What do they call that? Probation. It's another word they use. Parole, that's it. House arrest is like parole, okay? So Paul was on parole. Paul couldn't travel. He couldn't go out of the city. He couldn't leave town. And he had guards watching him, but he could live in the house, you know? He could go, you know, work and everything, but he couldn't go. So he was on parole. Everybody clear? Now, Paul is an old man now, and Paul is about to, you know, wrap it up. And this was the time, this is, you know, God is good. Paul had his rent paid, food paid for, clothing paid for by the government. Ain't God good? And guess what Paul is doing during this time? Writing. What is he writing? Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Timothy, Titus. He's writing all these books that you have now. These were his letters. He was writing them, all expense paid, in a hotel provided by the government. Man, give God a hand. That's deep, man. God's good, eh? God said, Paul, you worked hard, you traveled hard, you went all over Asia Minor, up and down, preaching the gospel, I mean all over Europe. Man, you worked well, Paul. You started churches, you ordained ministers, you trained young pastors. Paul, you did a good job. I know you're tired. And the last thing I told you to do was to preach to the king, and you did that. So tell you what, let's take a vacation. So Paul had a prepaid vacation, financed by the government of Rome, in a house paid for by the Roman Empire, food provided by them, clothing laundered by them. God set him up, and all God said, now I tell you what to do. Them folks in the 21st century. Will you do that? So Paul began to write. And that's where Paul wrote most of the letters we have today. Philippians and Timothy and Titus, Philemon and Thessalonica. All those letters were written during that time, and Paul was being pampered. He was called a house arrest prisoner. Ain't God good? Now, it's during that time, Paul is writing his final notes to the churches. So what you're about to read is actually Paul writing from the house. The book of Acts ends with Paul in this place. Now if you look at chapter 28, if you got a topical Bible, somebody got a topical Bible? The topical Bible, see mine right there? It says what? Paul preaches at Rome under God. Everybody get that? Anyone got that in the Bible? Yeah. Okay, hold your hand if you got it in the Bible, you see? Okay, see, your Bible is on target, right? Good, that's a good Bible. Paul is what? Preaching at Rome under God. That means he's under parole. He's under the government's watchful eye. He can't travel. So we read the chapter, Paul is under house arrest. Now, the last three verses in this chapter is important. Because you are reading the words of a man who is on death row. His words. Verse 28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Now, right to the end, what is Paul staying focused on? His assignment, eh? Right to the end. I mean, here's a guy, the Jew. He was called to minister to the Gentiles, and right to the end, he's still saying, look, man, this thing that I've been preaching is for the Gentiles. I'm staying with my vision. I'm staying with my purpose. Staying with my assignment, I'm not going to waver. I don't care how old I get, I'm going to keep preaching the same thing to the same people I'm supposed to preach to. Let me tell you, friends, this is an important lesson to learn, okay? If you were called to be a part of this ministry, and you were born to be a part of this vision, and to go in the future with this vision, He might as well get used to me preaching the same thing. Now, if you get tired of what I'm preaching, then that means you ain't supposed to be here. If you need a thrill, need a little spill, go somewhere else. We're going to preach what? We're going to preach leadership development. When I grow 97, walking with my little cane, I can say be preaching 97, leadership. Why? That's my call. Am I clear? Okay, so just get used to that. Now, we can preach it all through the Bible in many different thousand ways, but it can be the same thing. Paul stayed with his message. He says, I am sent to the Gentiles. Sent to the Gentiles. Look at the next verse, verse 29. Verse 31, rather. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. Now, that word rented there is referring to the house that was rented for by the government. They paid for Paul's house. He stayed in this rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Why? He couldn't go out. Paul is under arrest. So everyone, so now, you know, the Roman government is under God's control, you know. They can't, you know, they got to set this up. So everybody's going to see Paul. All the pastors from all over the place come to Rome to visit Brother Paul. Those who Paul ordained probably came, you know, joining to see him. You know, our apostle, we got to go see the guy who started the ministry. Everybody came to see Paul. Even some of those who wanted to know more about the gospel came to see Paul. Some of his proteges, like Timothy and Titus, young fellas, let's go visit Papa Paul. So everybody went to see Paul. Maybe Silas, and you have guys like Barnabas. Let's go see Brother Paul. Paul's in Rome. Now remember, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, those guys are not in Rome. They are far south in Palestine. They are in Jerusalem. That's far away from Rome. So they have to travel to visit Brother Paul. Paul is way up in Italy. They are down there in the Mediterranean Sea, by Jerusalem. That's where the church started. And so they're far away. They go to visit Paul. Everyone goes to see Paul. Even some of the pagans who were convicted, they got to go ask Paul about, you know, getting born again and how do you receive the kingdom. And they come to see Paul. All these folks come to see Paul. Let's see what Paul preaches. Read. Your own Bible. Read it, please. Boldly and without hindrance, he, Paul, preached. What? What did he preach? I'm reading the Bible. Boldly he, Paul, preached the kingdom of God. Now, we got a problem here. It says, and he taught about what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a very important statement. Because it shows you Paul's priorities. Let me just stress something for you theologians, you deep people who are watching this program. You're getting me talk to you theologues. You theologians should know better. Every letter, everybody say letter. Letter. Say it again. Letter. The books that we call New Testament epistles are exactly that. They are epistles. What's an epistle? It's a letter. It's not intended to be a theological discourse. It's not to be a presentation of Paul's gospel. The letters that we call books were actually written to address problems that were in churches. These were not to declare what Paul preached. Matter of fact, some of these letters were even by Paul himself said to be his opinion of certain things. Am I right? I mean, you had smart people in this church. Now, you all read the Bible a lot. Sometimes Paul would say, look, this is not from the Lord. This is just my opinion about something. In other words, these were letters. Paul was having problems being sent to him. In some of the churches, they were having problems with authority, or problems with morality, or problems with money, or problems with abuse. And Paul would then write these letters back and say, let me correct these problems. So Paul is not presenting what he preaches. He's dealing with issues. Are you with me? But here we see in a place in the Bible declaring what Paul preached. What did Paul preach? Paul preached the kingdom of God. And then he what? Taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, this thing changed my life years ago. That's why I'm a different kind of preacher. We reverse that. What's the reverse? We preach Jesus Christ first. No, we didn't reverse it. We don't say nothing else about the kingdom. When you turn around, let me just say this. Okay. Oh my God, Brother Jose. See, we don't understand it, man. Okay. Guess what we are? We are a family. Am I right? We have one Father, the Lord. We got a big brother, Jesus. We all got the same Spirit. We are in a family. So there's a difference between family business and outside business. I'm trying to change your mentality here. There are some things that we only talk about in the family. Anybody got a family? I mean, you got your own family, right? There's some things you don't let your neighbors know about. When you're doing your little arguments in the house, you don't announce it to the neighbors. There's some issues that are just what? Family business. Now, a lot of things in this book are family business, and then a few things are for the public. For example, Jesus never told the public about Calvary. Why? That's family business. Show me in the Bible where Jesus ever stood up in the multitude anywhere. Come on, find it in your Bible. I dare you. Come on, theologians. Argue with me. Find the Bible where Jesus stood up in the public and says, I'm going to be crucified. And they will whip me, and they will kill me, and I will go to hell and rise again. No, the Bible says he took his disciples aside every gate, and he began to tell them about his death. It was a private family issue. But whenever he went out to the public, he would say, the kingdom of God is like a man who goes into a field. The kingdom of God is like a woman who lost a coin. The kingdom of God is like a man who was planting seeds. He preached to the kingdom, to the public. But in private, he would say, oh, I groan in my spirit because I'm going to die soon. I want you all to stay with me. Please don't leave me. Don't abandon me. It's private business. And he would say to him, he said, I'm going to do this for the ransom of all them folks over there, but that ain't their business. Their business is to know about the kingdom.
Yeah.
Here we find Paul's priority. Paul preached the kingdom of God, and then he did what? Then he taught about the Lord Jesus. Write the word preach down, and write the word teach down. Two different words. To preach means to declare. To preach means to declare. To teach means to instruct or train. In other words, you don't start teaching until the person believes. Teaching is not for the world. It's for the believer who has already been taken from the world. That's why Jesus never preached to the multitude. The multitude. He didn't teach them. He taught his disciples. But he preached to the multitudes. He declared the kingdom of God. But then he would sit his disciples down. He said, look, the keys to that place is really given to you. I've given you the keys of this place. I'm telling them about it, but I'm giving you the keys of it. Not to it, but of it. Very important difference. So, do you know why the people on your job really ain't Christians right now? Because you are preaching to them Jesus Christ. Boy, it's tough to teach this. I feel like a man in the desert by myself. See, that's not what you're supposed to preach. You preach the kingdom of God to the folks on the job. Tell them that you can get your citizenship back. There is a kingdom that belonged to you before you was even born. You were born to be a part of a government rulership that has dominion of the earth. Your condition is not supposed to control you. You're supposed to control them. Your circumstances are supposed to run your life. You're supposed to run your circumstances. You're supposed to be dominating your finances and your emotions and your problems. You're supposed to be on top of this thing. Folks want to hear that. People ain't worrying about no blood or no cross. They're worrying about how they're going to make it through the day.
Yes.
And that's why this is the devil did a good job, man. He got us preaching the means and not the end. He did a good job. You know, that's why, listen carefully, that is why most Christians, and I'm glad I'm not one of them anymore, but that is why most Christians keep backsliding. That's why we get bored with this stuff. Because we really didn't come to a kingdom, we came to a man. Hello? And there's only so much you can do about a man. You tell him you love him 500 times, afterwards you get tired of that. You sing a couple of songs to him for a couple of years, and then say, now, is this all to this? I got to go pay my bills, take care of my children. I got to make ends meet. You know, I appreciate this man, Jesus, but listen, I got to know how to live this thing. What's this about? Let me ask you a question. Listen carefully. It's a very important question. When you change citizenship, if you did, or if you plan to, who do you pledge your allegiance to? The president and the prime minister of that country, or to the Constitution? Now, that's a good question. If you decide to become a Bahamian citizen, you don't pledge your allegiance to Hubert Ingram. Thank God. Keep the TV on, Brother Ingram. Why? Because Ingram could change. When you become a U.S. citizen, you don't pledge your allegiance to President Bush. You don't join a man. You join what? A kingdom, a country, a constitution with laws and promises and commitments. And you have your part to play in keeping the law, and then the government of that constitution have their part to play in protecting your rights and giving you the services that the government promised. Well, that's exactly what it is for the kingdom of God. Listen to me carefully. Listen, see, I'm trying to get you young people, don't be stupid like us. It took me years to get this straight. Jesus never said, I am the kingdom. Oh, dear. He said, I am the door. Now, listen to me. What is the door? The door is not the building. It's going to be a good series. Listen, you ain't coming to... Listen, suppose you spend all your life coming here worshiping the door. Never come inside. This is one beautiful door, lovely door, I love you door, beautiful door, glorified door, sanctified door. Would you please come inside? A door is what? A gateway to another dimension. Come on, you all understand this thing. Jesus said, I am what? The way. I'm not the destination. What have we done to him? You, like Paul, was seeking for a life, not a person. Now, Jesus said, I am the gate of the sheep. Pen. I'm the pen. I'm the gate of the sheep pen. When you come to me, I am the one who gets you into this thing. So Nicodemus, important guy. Nicodemus came to Jesus at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he said, "Good master, I know you are a man sent from God." John chapter 3. He says, "And I believe that you are sent from God." His question, how do I enter this kingdom? Jesus never said, "You found me, buddy. It ends, buck stops here. Just stay in this house, worship me, kiss my foot. Tell me how nice I am for the rest of your life." That's called religion. He said, no. He said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again of the Spirit, he cannot what? Enter." This is something that you enter into, man. The kingdom of heaven. So, Paul did something important here. Paul preached the kingdom, and he what? Taught about Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 This takes the pressure off you, you know? Because you don't want to be talking about blood in the boardroom. You don't be talking about blood on the school ground. You'll be talking about blood and nails and the spear in his side. Because that's not what you're supposed to be talking about. You got to talk about how to solve people's problems. That's good news. Say, hey, you know, this thing you're going through, yeah, man. There's a higher level of living you can live that can whip this thing. There's a higher attitude you could have. There's a higher vision you could have for your life that can overcome these problems. And man, this thing is for you free. And the person would say, well, how do I get there? Then you tell them about born again. The good news is not Jesus. That's tough for you to hear. The good news is the kingdom. He said it himself. Matter of fact, oh Lord have mercy. I can tell you a million scriptures. I don't know what to do, Lord. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Am I right? Yeah. Say that with me. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Say it again. Jesus preached. He did not preach himself. This is tough on religious people. He preached. What? The gospel of... And then he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached on... He didn't say, preach me. He said, preach this gospel of the kingdom. What is gospel? The good news is the kingdom, not Jesus. Let me ask you a question. And this is the vision God gave me about this thing years ago. All right. If you sell shoes, you have a shoe store, and you sell good shoes, I'm talking about, you know, snake leather and calf leather, I mean, goods, whatever. You know, you get these expensive shoes, right? And you want people to come and take advantage of your merchandise. So what do? You go on television, radio, and you're going to do what? Advertise. Advertising is what? Preaching. So you're going to preach your product. That's what advertising is. So you go on radio and television, and you start, now, what's your goal? You want them to come into your store to buy your stuff. Is that the goal? Yes. That's the goal, right? So here you are now, you're on television, and you go, I want to welcome you to Shoe City. It's a fantastic door we have. The door is made of brass and glass, the gold-plated nuts and bolts. The hinges never make noise. It's a powerful door. The door is beautiful. Fantastic door. Awesome door. Wonderful. Magnificent door. The door of our store is wonderful. It's the most beautiful door you've ever seen. Beautiful door. We even sing about it. Beautiful art thou, door. I mean, beautiful door. Thank you. Bye. Will they come to your store? They don't even know what you're selling. That's exactly what the church has been doing with God's mandate. Jesus loves you. That's not the good news. I know it sounds good. Jesus said this. Boy, my 1,000 scriptures going through my heart right now. I mean, they're bursting in me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, a verse we read, we're going to read it again. Then the king will say, this is verse 34, Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance. What is the inheritance? It's not Jesus. Take your inheritance. What's the inheritance? The kingdom that was prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's in your Bible. He says the inheritance is not me. Okay, let's be honest now. If your daddy left you $10 million in the bank, and I am the executor of the estate, in other words, your father left me as the trustee because you're too young to get it. And he says, when he comes of age, make sure he gets it. Everybody say, executor. I'm going to bless you now. Therefore, I am what? I am the mediator between you and the $1 million, $10 million. I'm the mediator. Everybody say, mediator. There's one mediator between God and the kingdom that was yours from the beginning. Now, when you come of age, that means you get born again. You come to me. You ain't come to look at me, look at my clothes, worship me, kiss me. What you come to me for? You come to me because I am the key to your kingdom. Jesus, look at Jesus said, look, he says, the king will say, who's the king? Jesus. The king will say to who? To you. What? He said, the king will say, come. Don't come to him. Come and what? Inherit what? Not the king. Come and inherit the stuff that was always yours. In other words, I'm just the way for you to get it back.
That's it.
Praise his holy name forevermore. I died on the cross, shed my blood, went to hell, and I got some keys for you, buddy. Came back from the dead, and now I come to tell you, you can get your stuff back. Praise his name, somebody. That's why Christianity is such a boring religion. Because we are stuck with the door. Every Sunday we're talking about the door, the door, the door. We want the shoes. We want to walk in the real thing, man. We want to live out our inheritance. We want to cash the money. I mean, if you come to me, Brother Neely, you know, and you qualify for the money. And for 20 years, I keep telling you, the money look good, you know. The money nice. You know, I appreciate. You should have seen the money I saw, buddy. There's a lot of money back there. I know it's yours, but boy, it's beautiful money. You like my suit? Check my face. Look at my fingernails, man. Check me out. Worship me, boy. Describe me. For 20 years, you're talking about me. And you ain't never getting the money. He said, this is about what? Your inheritance. I believe that before we die, God's going to have a generation who finally get the message right. I believe that with all my heart. I can be part of that generation. I don't care how long it takes. We're going to work with this until this thing kicks in. Jesus was not going to a kingdom. He was living in a kingdom right then. Man, my heart's in this thing, man. He stood before Pilate. He said, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, but it is here now. I live in it. I live in under different laws, Pilate. Now. You all don't understand what they're talking about. When you go to work tomorrow, you in two kingdoms. They have their laws. You got your own. So when they say it can't happen, you kick into the other government. The government says all things are possible. You understand me? But that got to become a reality, not a religion. So when the bill comes, the water bill comes, light bill comes, look at that. You say, now, under this kingdom, I broke. But I better switch over here to this kingdom. My God shall supply. I done pay my tithes. I done give my offering. Man, another kingdom kicks in. Man, y'all talk to me, man. This thing is real. But you see, we're still religious. So we get nervous when the rent payment gets close. And one thing with the kingdom of God, it doesn't operate on doubt. So if you doubt the rent payment coming, the rent payment don't come. You block it by your lack of faith. Now, some of you work for government. And, you know, in many cases, the government doesn't give you your money. They send it to the bank, don't they? Direct to the bank. They pay into the bank. So how come you go to the bank every time you get paid without even doubting whether the money there? You just go there and tell the people, I want to write this check. I mean, somehow you just believe that big machine they call government sending my money. Yeah, I don't know how they do it, but my money there. But the same way God is telling you that his kingdom is making deposits. Yeah. You got to think this way. Christ said to the disciples, what are you worrying about? They said, because based on our government that we were born into, we ain't got no food to feed these people. Christ said, that's your problem. You ain't thinking two kingdoms. You know what he did? He looked at 5,000 people. And Jesus was in a different world. You know, you couldn't live with Jesus. He'd blow you. He'd confuse you. He looked at 5,000 people and the men standing right next to him. These are businessmen. They could count 5,000, three rolls, two fish. No. So they, in their head, they done what? Calculated based on their kingdom.
Yes.
Jesus looks at 5,000 and go, I got more than enough. I got 12 baskets left over. Come on, y'all talk to me. And now watch him. Now he's going to talk out of his kingdom. And it's going to ricochet in theirs. He said, feed them. He never said, go find food. He said, feed them. Far as he's concerned, plenty of food around here. Feed 5,000 people.